many of you have ever known someone who professed faith in Christ, but a few months later, they were back to their old lifestyle, back to their old way of living, back to their old way of doing things? Someone who started strong, but it didn't last. This is a concern of mine that I have pondered for years, and I've considered a great many solutions to the problem. Of course, I'm a firm and dogmatic believer in the sovereignty and the providence of God, that those who are His, He will bring to the finish line. But that being said, I know that in His divine sovereignty, God desires to use His sons and His daughters to accomplish some of this. So if God were to communicate with me and ask me to share some fairly concise instructions on how to go about our daily walk with Christ, and to do so in such a way that we would finish strong, what would I say? Fortunately, our passage this morning is incredibly unique, and it communicates this for me. I don't have to come up with anything. I don't have to create some sort of self-help tutorial or choose from one of dozens of different passages that we might go to preach something like this. I just get to preach the next series of verses in our Colossians series, and God has done all the rest. Amen? Amen. Last week, we were in Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, and we looked at Paul's exhortation to us to be encouragers, to be united in love, and to be continuously growing in our knowledge and understanding. And we unpacked that this knowledge and understanding isn't just a head knowledge, facts and information, but rather it's a relational knowledge. It's the knowing a person, namely, Jesus Christ. In verse 5, Paul rejoiced over the Colossians' good discipline and the stability that they had in their faith. And then in our passage this morning, Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10, he essentially says, But you've got to continue. Praise God! You haven't been deceived by all the deception that is everywhere, even though it's all around you. But you must continue. Continue enduring, continue persevering, continue growing and maturing in the faith for the sake of the gospel. You must. Otherwise, you may very well be deceived. And so this morning, I do believe that that is God and Paul's heart for us in this passage as believers. He wants us to continue. He wants us to finish well, not to backslide or drop out. And he wants to help us do this. And I believe that this passage here, the Lord Jesus Christ gives us the key on both how to do this and why we do this. It's not just theology. It's not just another box on the list of things to check off the list. It's incredibly unique and practical for our Christian walk every single day. Very practical. So look with me as I read the passage. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. And then after that, we'll begin to dig into this, break it down, and look at both how, real practically, and why we do this. Verse 6, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, abounding in it with thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to human tradition, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Him you have been made complete. And He is the head over all rule and authority. Now I want you to consider verse 6 again. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. I mean, who talks like that? When I do a Bible study, I look for things that are unique, things that stand out, things that are out of place, that maybe seem odd or insignificant. And this is certainly one of them. Therefore, as you have received Christ, so walk in him. I mean, clearly, Paul is giving us some instruction on how to walk in Christ, how to go about our daily walk with Christ. This is what he's telling us. And of all the things that he could have said, of all the words that he could have chosen to use in this part of the passage to tell us how to walk the walk, so to speak, he chooses this exact wording. It's a strange and rare rendering, family, to say, just as you received Christ, do this thing. You're to do this thing, and the way that you're to do it is exactly the way in which you received Christ. Can you think of anywhere else in the entire Bible that tells us something like this, that instructs us to do something in the exact same way in which we received Christ? The idea here is that this is incredibly unique, and from my perspective, it's incredibly valuable. And now you may say, well, it's just wording. It's just phraseology. And I'm saying, no, it's not. It's the Word of God, which is incredibly finite. This is it. This is all that we have. And I don't believe that a single word is errant or out of place or just kind of insignificant. I believe that every single word in this book is incredibly intentional and happens on purpose. There's only so many words in this book. And so we've got to take extreme care to receive and to understand what he's saying and why he's saying it and why he's saying it that way when it comes to the Word of God. That's what I believe about the Word of God. And oftentimes there's words, there's phrases, there's verses or even concepts that seem insignificant. They seem kind of meaningless. And so we kind of skim past that and go to what we think the meat is, or what we think that the bulk of it is. And oftentimes when we do that, we miss totally the whole intention, or we miss maybe what's the most significant about the passage. This is what I believe about verse 6. I believe that verse 6 is the most important part of the whole passage. Verses 7 through 10, they tie it all together. They bring us lots of context and explanation, but it is all about verse 6. So if you remember anything, I want you to remember verse 6 and what it means. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Now, before I unpack what this looks like, I want you to go for a walk down memory lane with me for just a moment. For some of you, this may have been recent. For others of you, it may have been decades ago. But I want you to think back to the moment when you received Christ. You can close your eyes and think if you'd like. Most of us remember exactly where we were, what we were doing, who we were with. We can see it vividly in our minds. We remember what it was like, and we can even recall many of the emotions that we felt. And I want you to hone in on that, how you felt. Not just emotions, but your mind. What did you think? What did you know? What were you convinced of? Each one of us who has accepted Christ has an incredible testimony as to how the Lord drew us to himself and brought us to repentance. And there's a lot that happened inside of us in an instant. A lot happened over time, to be sure, but a lot happened instantaneously. And that's because when the Lord saves us, he regenerates our spirit. He literally breathes life into it. We go from being spiritually dead with no hope to being spiritually alive, filled with hope. He gives us a new heart, a soft one made of flesh, and he replaces our old lifeless heart of stone. He indwells us with his Holy Spirit, which brings about conviction and understanding. His literal presence within us begins to enable us to see things and to feel things and to understand things in the way that he does. And in this moment of divine working within us, he breaks us. I don't believe that there's a genuine conversion without brokenness, remorse, and conviction, followed by rejoicing, celebrating, and worshiping over the mercy and the grace that we don't deserve that God is showing us. And I would continue and argue that the moment of salvation may very well have been the most humbling moment of our entire lives. Think about it. It's the moment where, thanks to his enlightening and his giving to us understanding, our overt, desperate need for him and our inability to save ourselves collided. Everything that I've spent the last few minutes talking about, it clicked in us. It broke us. We probably wept over our sin and over the fact that he would give his one and only son for us, that the Lord Jesus Christ would lay his life down for us. Why would he do that? We might ask. Doesn't he know I'm nothing? I have nothing to offer him. In that moment, family, we have nothing to offer. We don't even have faith to offer because he gives us the faith to believe in the first place. We bring absolutely nothing to the table. And he brings everything to the table. In that moment, we are completely, utterly, and entirely dependent on him. 100%. There's not an ounce of self-righteousness, pride, or reliance on self. There's no, look at all the stuff I've done. There's only, despite all the stuff I've done, he chose me and he loves me anyway. There's no holier-than-thou attitude. There's no pride puffed up because we've acquired lots of knowledge and information and facts about who Jesus is. There's just dependence. Nothing exists in that moment of genuine conversion but complete and profound dependence upon God. And this is what our passage is all about. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. The level of dependence that we had on Christ when we received him, you remember that? That's how we're to walk in him. That's how we're to live our lives day in and day out. Every moment of every day, dependence. Every decision, dependence. And so point number one, we're to walk or live our lives in complete and profound dependence upon God. Complete and profound dependence on God. The rest of our passage continues to unpack what this looks like and then explains why. Look with me at verse 7. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Here, Paul illustrates for us what dependence looks like. First, he says, having been firmly rooted. When we come to Christ and experience genuine conversion, He plants us and gives us deep roots. We aren't the trampled seed, the withered plant, or the one that's choked out by the thorns. We're the seed that fell on good soil and then yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. That takes roots, family. And Paul says we've been rooted. Another way of thinking about this is saying this. We've been connected to Jesus. We've been firmly connected to him by faith. We are branches of a tree that is connected to him. He's the vine. We're the branches. Just as the branches of a tree are dependent on the tree and its roots for its health and its growth, we too find our health and our growth rooted in him. We find it by being connected to him and being found in him. In John chapter 15, Jesus tells us to abide in him. And then he tells us that apart from him, we can do nothing. You think this is talking about profound dependence? You better believe it is. And this doesn't mean consulting with him when we're in trouble. And it doesn't mean depending on him once we get to a point where we've exhausted all of our options and we've totally screwed everything up. Abiding in him is a constant, continuous action. It's nonstop dependence on Christ for everything. And then he continues. Paul says, being built up. And notice that being built up comes after being rooted. He uses an agricultural illustration, and then he uses an architectural one. He essentially says that being built up happens after the foundation has been laid. And he says both the foundation being firmly rooted and being built up, it implies growth. Remember the context of our passage the last several weeks, family. This passage is about spiritual maturity. And we're going to come back to that in just a few moments. When we're rooted, firmly connected to Christ and abiding in him, we're growing. And if we aren't rooted, firmly connected to him, we can't possibly grow. And we can't possibly stay the same. Our health will deteriorate. I remember living in St. Croix, one of the U.S. Virgin Islands, for a year before moving here. I worked as an engineer and a surveyor, and so I trekked all over the island. And it was so common to see houses halfway built. I know that you see that here too, but in St. Croix, they were everywhere. Contractors would begin building homes, and then halfway through, it became clear that they didn't properly count the cost, and then they couldn't finish the building, couldn't finish the job. It was an eyesore. A partially constructed building deteriorating from the island weather was not aesthetically pleasing. And Paul uses this to illustrate our growth in Christ. Are we being built up, or are we an eyesore? I believe the exhortation here is for believers to grow in such a way that visible progress is evident and noticeable. He calls us not to be content with a partially constructed spiritual life. And Christians who don't take their growth or their spiritual maturity seriously, they're like a partially constructed building. That's what our spiritual lives look like. And I know that right now, in this moment, we all have that person in mind who we know has a partially constructed spiritual life and, in a sense, is an eyesore. But for just a moment, let's not be so presumptuous and let's consider ourselves. Are we growing and maturing in Christ, regardless of our biological or our spiritual age? Are we growing? Paul continues, established in your faith. Established means that we're so connected to Christ that we aren't wishy-washy. We aren't going anywhere when life gets tough. We aren't leaving the church when we get our feelings hurt. We aren't fickle. We're established. We have a solid track record. There's consistency in our walk with Christ, and consistency is a byproduct of maturity. This is what it means to be established. A profound dependence on Christ that prevents us from being knocked around by every wind of doctrine. Lastly, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Abounding or growing in our faith with thanksgiving. How are we growing? With thanksgiving. What this is saying is that growing and maturing Christians should complain less and should gripe less the more established they become, and should rather celebrate more and appreciate more. Mature and consistent followers of Christ should be looking for reasons to show gratitude, not looking for reasons to complain. There's always reasons for both. But mature followers of Christ who are connected to Him, deeply rooted in Him, abiding in Him, and are established in Him, they're not known for their constant complaining and griping. They're known for their abounding thanksgiving, which goes unparalleled in this world. And it's not like, all right, well, fine, I've got to be more thankful. I've just got to be more thankful. No, it's our reality. It's what we see. Instead of just seeing circumstances or people or problems, we see Jesus and we hear from Him. He gives us His perspective of what's really going on, and He speaks to us words of affection and truth that genuinely excite us and encourage us and give birth to real, genuine gratitude. Family, we have more of a reason to celebrate than anyone on the planet, especially during this Christmas season. We have Christ. The God of the universe has chosen us, and He wants to do life with us. That sure knocks the socks off of a birthday celebration. In these verses, there's a connection between dependence on God and spiritual maturity. There's a connection here. Maturity, especially in our Western world, is often defined by dependence. We want our children and our grandchildren to grow up, right? We want them to be fully adult. We want them to be no longer dependent on mom and dad. For example, I'm supporting my family, living my life, and I'm not dependent on anyone. Therefore, I've grown up and I'm mature. And while certainly some of this is true, we often take that and misapply it to spiritual maturity. In Bob's words, we force a round peg into a square hole. In this similar line of thinking, we see spiritual maturity as knowledge and information. If we know lots about Jesus, we've memorized Scripture, we understand the historical context, etc., 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 we're mature. The smarter we become, and the more that we're able to do things on our own, because of that intelligence and perceived wisdom, the more mature we are. And a great number of teachers and preachers would teach and preach exactly and exclusively that from this passage and its surrounding context. However, I believe that when we really seek God's perspective on the matter of spiritual maturity, He shows us in his word, namely our passage this morning, that spiritual maturity is not measured by independence, but rather it's measured by dependence. You see this? As we grow in the Lord, as we mature in the Lord, we will grow increasingly dependent. More and more we depend on him for everything. Even simple little things that we may not have depended on him for years ago or earlier on in our walk. And it can be counterintuitive to us, given our culture and our education in the Western world. But the trajectory of spiritual maturity is always more and more dependent on Christ, not more and more independent from him. And there's many reasons for this, and verse 8 gives us one. Listen to this very clear exhortation. It says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to human tradition, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." Basically, what he's saying is that every believer who is not firmly rooted and profoundly depending on Christ faces the threat of being captivated by false teaching and being lured away from the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ. So, point number two, by walking in this manner of profound dependence upon Christ, we guard against captivity and deception. We guard against captivity and deception. Now, real quick, to be taken captive literally means to be kidnapped or to be lured away. It's like the windowless van pulling up and snatching you. It's a distressing and troublesome truth. And it's why Paul says, see to it that that doesn't happen. Don't let anyone deceive you, family. It's a concern of Paul's. And so he says they're going to come after you. And here's what they're going to come after you with. They're going to come after you with philosophy, or alleged wisdom and good-sounding arguments, and empty deception. That's what they're going to come after you with. And they're going to do it according to tradition. Think religion. And elementary principles of the world rather than Christ. And I wish we had more time to cover all of this right now, but we don't. There's so much here, and we're going to get to unpack it a little more in the next few sermons as we continue in our passage. But for now, what I really want you to see, what I want us to hone in on, is Paul's approach to dealing with this false teaching, because it's incredibly relevant to us today. Paul doesn't instruct the Colossians, or us, to go waste their lives studying all the various philosophical arguments, worldly wisdom, deceptions, and traditions. He doesn't say to study all the false and useless garbage. And this is key, because sometimes, with good yet flawed intentions, we have a tendency to just want to study the false teachings. But that's not what Paul says. He says, depend on Christ. Walk with him. Abide in him. Listen to him. Receive what he says. Be firmly rooted and continuously connected with him. Study the scriptures. Study Christ. He says in verse 10, in him, you've been made complete. Don't you love this? Complete! He is the head and the ruler of everything. Just follow him, know him. He's all you need. Because when we know him deeply and intimately, we won't be fooled. Paul could have easily combated all the Colossian heresies like an apologist, dismantling the false tenets one by one. But instead, he goes on the offensive all throughout this letter and presents Christ in all his glory and majesty and supremacy. There's hundreds of different types of counterfeit U.S. dollar bills, most commonly in the 20s. And there are people who spend their whole lives identifying the fake bills. They've been rigorously trained. But you know what they don't study? The counterfeit bills. They study the authentic ones. And there's a lesson here. The best way to discern between a counterfeit and an authentic bill is to study the original. To know the original and the authentic one so well that it doesn't matter if there's a million false ones. They're going to recognize it. They can't possibly be deceived because they're experts on the real deal. And it's the same way with the gospel. You want to be able to detect false teaching from a mile away? Study this. Study this, family. Don't waste your time on all the false teachings out there. There's always more. Dozens, hundreds, thousands of heretical teachings. Study this. Know this. Endeavor to know Christ so deeply and be so connected to him and so dependent on him that the enemy doesn't have a chance of deceiving us. Family, let us press on to know the one true God so well that we immediately recognize and reject all imposters. Let us fill up our minds and our thoughts with Christ. Because the more we focus on him and doing life with him, the more we will grow to be like him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you repeatedly show us in your word that you really do want to do life with us. You don't want us to grow more and more independent of you. You want us to grow increasingly dependent on you, needing you and relying on you for more and more. I pray you would help us to distrust ourselves. So often we think because we've been there and done that, we don't really need you. We're often such an independent people, and this grieves you. Enable us to truly lean not on our own understanding and lean wholly on you. I also pray that as we come to know you and come to know your word deeper and more intimately, and as it becomes not just something that we read, but it literally becomes a part of who we are, I pray that you would bolster both our confidence and our competence in dealing with false teachings that are all around us. Deliver us from the well-intentioned temptation to spend hours and hours, days and weeks of our lives on YouTube and listening to various radio show programs in an attempt to become experts on false teachings. Give us a supernatural desire that comes forth from you and your spirit within us to know you more and to rest in you and your sovereignty. Mm-hmm. We love you and we ask all these things mm-hmm. in your son's most precious and holy name.
Precious.
Amen.